It's a joy to be with you guys, at least virtually. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 1, looking at verses 15 and going all the way down to verse 23. So we're going to do that whole section. And these are the words from our God. "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the glorious riches, glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." This is God's word, and he has written it to us for our good. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we are individuals who are incredibly needy. Whether we admit it or not, we are in need of several things. We are in need of comfort. We are in need of truth. We are in need of grace. We are in need of mercy. We are in need of you fixing our situations that we cannot fix. And maybe right now, our most ultimate need, we need to hear from you. So I pray that now in this moment that you would speak to us, that you would be the great preacher who by the power of your spirit draws our hearts into your grace. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The church in Ephesus, the church that this letter that was written originally to, the church in Ephesus found itself faced with an array of political, spiritual, and moral forces that seemed to be in direct opposition towards them. And in this climate, they very much felt the fact that these other forces seemed to have power in the culture in which they lived in, while they did not. In other words, the church in Ephesus faced various opposing forces, and it was easy for them to feel powerless before those forces. In the eyes of a surrounding culture, this church seemed to be a bunch of weak people who worshiped a dead savior. Now, one biblical scholar describes the church's circumstances like this. He writes, "Power is one of the great themes of this letter. Perhaps this is because Ephesus itself and the surrounding area was seen as a place of power. Certainly in social and civic terms, the city was powerful and was set to become more so. It was a major center of influence in Paul's day. The Roman emperors were keen to establish and maintain places where their rule could be celebrated and enhanced. But it was also a center of religious power. All sorts of cults and beliefs flourish, and frequently they focused on power, the power of what we might call magic, power to make things happen in the world, to influence people and events, to gain wealth or health or influence for yourself and to bring about the downfall of your enemies. Their world, in other words, was dominated by principalities and powers. The various levels of rulers and authorities from local magistrates up to internationally recognized gods and goddesses in all stages in between," end quote. In a lot of ways, beloved, we are living in a similar situation as the church finds herself in a culture that is extremely powerful, a culture that prioritizes power, a culture that in a real sense despises weakness, a culture that is increasingly polarized. And as the people of God, it can be tempting in those moments to feel completely and utterly powerless. It can be tempting to think to yourself, is this all worth it? It can be, for me this week, asking the question, does the message of the Christian faith or the church have anything to say about these things? If you're the Apostle Paul, what do you write to these Christians who seem to be powerless in a culture that is so powerful? What is the Spirit of God saying to us today as we dwell in these strange and unique times? With all these thoughts running through the mind of this small congregation, Paul looks at them and says, "You have more power than you realize." In this section of Ephesians, Paul says God's power is supremely seen in the exaltation and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to verse 19. "And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might," verse 20, "that he worked in Christ." It is to say that if you want to see God flex his mighty arm of salvation, then look to Jesus, who has now ascended into heaven at the right hand of God and is highly exalted above all things. To say that Christ is ascended to the right hand of God is to also say that he is exalted. Today, we celebrate the end of the Easter season as it culminates in the ascension of Jesus. Christians around the world and throughout church history have celebrated that Jesus has indeed ascended bodily into heaven. Beloved, the ascension is not some distant or cold reality, but it affects us even now, mainly in the fact that when Jesus ascended, we who are united to him by faith also ascended with him. Listen to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 6. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love by which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved," verse 6, "and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Simply put, and I can't fully explain it, but according to the Bible, you and I are seated in two places. We are seated in our living rooms right now, but we are also seated with the ascended Christ. In a sense, we have two zip codes, a heavenly one and a earthly one. We are spiritually and mystically, yet really and inseparably joined to the ascended Christ. And as one poet puts it in this way, see the conqueror mount in triumph, riding on the clouds his chariot. To his heavenly palace gate, he has raised our human nature on the clouds to God's right hand. Jesus reigns adorned by the angels. Mighty Lord, in your ascension, we by faith behold our own. After praying for these believers in verses 16 to 18, Paul pauses and gives us some of the most wonderful truths about the ascension of Christ in all of the New Testament. Paul tells us three things about the ascension in verses 20 to 23, and I want to move through them quickly. He says in the ascension that first, Christ is exalted over the grave. That second, in the ascension, Christ is exalted over evil. And then thirdly, Christ is exalted over the church. So Christ is exalted over the grave, over evil itself, and then over the church. First, Christ is exalted over the grave. Verse 20, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Beloved, Jesus is alive, and that changes everything. Now, there was once a boy who was riding in the car with his father. They were running out to take care of some business as normal. And on their route, the dad made a turn that was abnormal, and he started cutting through a cemetery. They drove past various grave plots, and a little boy who was in the back seat was sitting and mesmerized by each grave plot. During this time, the little boy noticed a pile of dirt next to a grave plot, and he shouted in the back seat, and it startled the dad, and the dad looked back and said, "Son, what is it?" And the son looks to his father and says, "Look, Daddy, one got out of the grave." Beloved, the heart of the Christian message is that Jesus got out of the grave. A dead Savior cannot help you. A dead Savior is meaningless, but beloved, our Savior is alive forevermore and will never die again. Paul says that it is the very power of God that raised Jesus from the dead in the resurrection and then in the ascension. Jesus shows himself to be mightier than death. And isn't that good news in our current times? In our current day, we are surrounded constantly by the news of death. The spreading of this virus has awakened many of us to the terrible reality of death. And for me, and maybe you, it can be incredibly overwhelming. A few months ago, some of you know that I buried my grandmother. And as I looked into her casket before the funeral, I was reminded that there is nothing that makes a person feel more powerless than death. But Paul says in our text, Jesus is more powerful than death. Death lies exhausted at the feet of the resurrected and the ascended Christ. The power that gave life to Christ's broken and lifeless body is the same power that raised you and I up from the dead and gave us life. Beloved, Jesus is exalted over the grave. But not only is Jesus exalted over the grave, he is also exalted over all evil. Listen to verses 20 to 21. That he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. After raising Jesus from the dead, God has now highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. Jesus was raised from the dead and ascended to rule over all things. And Paul specifically highlights Jesus's reign over evil. He uses his language of power and dominion, which he will use later again in chapter 6 as he discusses spiritual warfare and demonic powers. Paul wants us to know that Jesus, in fact, reigns over all things, whether they be human kingships or angelic beings or physical might or anything else. But it seems that he specifically wants his readers to know that Jesus also reigns over evil. This would have caught the attention of the original hearers because, according to Acts 19, before they came to faith in Jesus, they were entangled in witchcraft and magical arts. They were obsessed with a spiritual power that has its roots that were evil in nature. So when Paul shows up in Acts 19, he preaches the gospel of free grace and people begin to have a bonfire with their idols. And in their conversion, God shows himself to be more powerful than the evil that seeks to devour them. Beloved, you don't need me to tell you that this world is a dark place. You don't need me to show you that sin and Satan are ravaging our world, our families, and our relationships. You and I, whether we admit it or not, feel life in a world that has evil in it. If you're really willing to be honest, we know that our own hearts have evil in them. If you were to take my thoughts just this week or just in any given day of this week and put them on a monitor from all to see, you would not dare let me preach to you this morning. And I know it's the same, and I know the same thing is for you, even if I don't know all of your stories, because your heart is just like mine. There are times when you're sitting there and thoughts pop into your head and you're like, where did that come from? There's thoughts when you're just going about your day and your heart responds to something out of the blue and you're like, what is going on inside of me? And the question that is presented to us in this text is, where can we find hope in the midst of this evil age? Where can we find hope when we're the ones who have evil inside of our own hearts? Paul says that our hope is in the fact that Christ is exalted over all the evil. That the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Jesus says to his friends in John 16 that in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Beloved, the ascended Christ reigns both now and forevermore, and by grace, the power of the Holy Spirit, he will reign in our hearts and remove all the vestiges of evil and sin. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Jesus is making all things new, and that includes us. Christ is exalted over all evil. Christ is exalted over the grave. He's exalted over all evil. But lastly, Christ is exalted over the church. Verse 23, and he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, this may be the best news in the entire text. This Jesus who was crucified, buried, raised, and who has ascended, this Jesus who is exalted over death itself, this same Jesus who is exalted over evil, this Jesus who is now making all things new and everything is under his feet, rules and reigns as head over the church. Verse 22 says that Jesus has been given to the church. This idea of given means that Jesus has been appointed, has been chosen as the head of the church. To say that Jesus is the head of the church is to signify his office as a king. Beloved, who is the king of the church? It is Jesus alone. If you believe that anyone else is king of the church rather than Jesus, then you are setting yourself up for disappointment. You are setting yourself up for hurt. You are setting yourself up for ultimately walking away from the church. I say this, and I mean it. You guys have a phenomenal pastor. You have great leaders and a fantastic staff, all of whom I love dearly, but they cannot be Jesus for you. In this season of social distancing and social isolation, they can give you a call. They can send you a variety of resources, pray for you, but they cannot do what only Jesus can do. Jesus' shoulders are the only shoulders that are big enough to carry the weight of the church. Paul tells us that Jesus is the head of the church, and then he tells us that the church is his body. There's many things we can say about this, but let me name one. To say the church is the body of Jesus is to say that Jesus so identifies with his people. He so identifies with us that he says we are his very body. Just as Adam says to Eve in the garden, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, Jesus can say the exact same thing to us. Listen to how Ephesians 5 describes it. Paul is speaking to husbands and wives, but he roots that in Christ's love for the church. He says this, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Beloved, the king who rules over all things nourishes and cherishes us. Christ's reign over angels and demons, human and spiritual, natural and supernatural power is as a monarch. It is lofty, exalted, unapproachable, irresistible, high and lifted up, but he rules his church by his intimate presence and his personal fellowship with us. Beloved, Christ governs all things, even this pandemic, for the good of his people. But in all things that are going on, Christ has not turned his face away from you, but promises to nourish and cherish you. Christ is exalted over the church. When you look at the church, what do you see? At first glance, you may see weakness, foolishness, and a whole bunch of other things that are not that impressive. But beloved, the church is where the ascended Christ pours out his power of grace. It is the sphere where the power of the ascended Christ is made available to us. It is where Christ uses his power to serve us, his people. Christ's power is displayed through weakness and often unimpressive means. And he does these things by what we would call the ordinary means of grace. The ordinary means of grace are just that, ordinary means that God uses to give his people grace. Traditionally, theologians have discussed three specific means of grace in the life of the church. the word, the sacrament, and the prayer. These three means are the way the ascended Christ walks with us. It is through the plain exposition of Scripture, to the sprinkling of water in baptism, to the tasting of wine and bread, and to the prayers that we offer up to God, where God communes with us, nurtures our faith, and encourages us by the power of the Spirit. Listen to what one pastor says about the gospel and the sacraments. He says the gospel and the sacraments are not static entities. They're not mere object lessons by which we advertise and promote the kingdom of God. Rather, the gospel and the sacraments throb with vitality. They are filled to the brim with the energy and life of God's own Spirit. Beloved, each of us need power. We need power to slay our fears. We need power to stay the course when we're weary and exhausted and ready to give up. We need power to remain faithful even when we look around and see no one else being faithful. We need power to put our sin to death. We need power to keep our marriages together, even and especially when we are in the houses stuck together. We need power to keep us in the faith. And take heart, brothers and sisters, Christ, who is now sitting enthroned in glory, gives you that power through the means of grace in the life of his church. Let us utilize one of those power sources now. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we thank you for the fact that you sit high, but at the same time, you look low. That you are the one who has not forsaken your people, but by grace, even right now, through the imperfect preaching of Demiron, you are nourishing our faith. That even through the songs and the prayers that we offer, you are nourishing and encouraging our faith. So I pray now for my brothers and sisters, all of us who feel weak and needy and in despair, would they know that you give just enough grace to keep going for the journey, that you sustain us all. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.